sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. My lie returns, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. Thy wing shall my petition bear to him who's true. Engage the waiting soul to bless, and since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace. I'll cast on him my every care, for thee, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. May I thy consolation share to him of Pisgah's lofty height. I view my home and his robe of flesh, I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Man, that was a pathetic shout. I'm like always expecting that. That was, come on, guys. We're in church. If you were at a baseball game or a football game, you did that, you'd shout off the top of your lungs. You're in church. The best place to be. All right. Eli, can you bring me a bulletin from back there, please? Oh, man. I'm so sorry. You ask Brother Heath. All right, today is Wednesday, May 6th, and I don't have a bulletin, so I'll just go off the top of my head. But today is, you know, our service times are Sunday morning, 10:30, Sunday evening, 4:30, and then Wednesday, 5:30 p.m. Our soul winning time is 2 p.m. And then our verse of the week, I think, is Philippians 1:25. And soul winning numbers, we've now broken the record, so we're somewhere, I think, in the 490s. So we're almost at 500 souls. At the pace where we've been getting souls won, even with the low number, which is kind of funny to say, right? But even with the low number of six on Sunday, if we were to just repeat that, we'll definitely, I think, hit 500 either this Sunday or the Sunday coming. And then the only major announcement is, well, I've got two major announcements. We've got the Anti-Israel Conference coming up in May. Pray for that event. I'm actually going to try to do the Spanish podcast there at the event. I've already talked to Pastor Shelley. I'm trying to see if I can get someone to preach that Sunday, because he did offer for me to preach the Spanish service that Sunday. But if it doesn't work out, it was just a last minute thing. So just pray for that. We'll see if that works out. And then the other thing is, today's Heath's birthday. So make sure you wish him happy birthday. He's trying to keep it under wraps. So make sure you smother him and tell him how much you love him, and you let him know that it's his birthday. Let him know that it's his birthday. Especially the fake ones. Those are the ones that he likes the most. So, I really appreciate Brother Heath. He's been a huge help. As a matter of fact, a lot of the stuff that you see here, even these lights, because I burned out the other one, that's all him. And we've got some stuff that we're working on. And then like even Monday we went, we have some usable video, but we stayed out till late trying to film the Bible Way to Heaven, like out at a really nice place here in Houston. So hopefully we can get that done sooner than later. And pray for Brother Mike. He did call me this morning. His wife is officially in labor.
Pray for
Haley. Yeah, honey. women, honey. Yeah, please. Pray for Brother Mike, because at the end of the day, dads don't get the rap that they're supposed to get, right? Like, he's going to end up being with three kids and all that stuff. But do pray for Sister Haley as well. I was going to get there. And she is in labor, and they're going to wait till anybody who's at a hospital birth knows the best thing to do is wait. Because once you get to the hospital, they're like, oh, we're not going to feed you and all kinds of crap. It's just like they treat you, you know, they don't treat you great. They do take care of the baby, but it's just like they just keep you like starving and stuff. So just pray for them. I mean, this is her fourth child, so it's not her first rodeo, but still, I mean, you just never know. So just pray for the family. Pray for Sister Evelyn, because probably what they're going to do is lean on her. She just lives a couple of blocks away. So just pray for the whole Milovich family. And then afterwards, if anybody wants to do some kind of meal train or just send them a meal, DoorDash, let me know. We can work that out. You know, we want to make sure that they feel supported in that endeavor. But other than that, I don't know if there's any other announcements. I am trying to update, and I think I've got almost all the birthdays. So Tyra, if I can get your family some of the birthdays, because I only have your dad's. So you're not getting away. Do not slip out of here. I know how you do. You know, Enrique, you're in charge. Don't let her leave until I get that information. So thank you. But let's turn our hymnals over to 327. 327. And then just pray for the expecting mothers, Marcel and Christian, and you know, everybody else, anybody who's dealing with anything on the prayer list. Higher Ground on three, on the first, and then we're going to be in John chapter 18, 327. Oh, and sorry, I didn't mean it. And then, are you feeling better? We did pray for you.
Yeah.
Okay. It was just a cold, but still. My wife was like, I know that Sister Liberty's a nurse because nobody says malaise. She's like, general malaise? Who says that?
We do.
So, there you go. All right, 327. Pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. By faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay, where doubts arise and fear dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. And let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory light. Pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. And let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. All right, turn your Bibles to John 18. Hey, Enrique and Eli, make sure we're we're spaced out properly. I don't have to call you guys out later. Let's turn our Bibles over to John 18. We'll read the whole chapter as is our custom. Right there on the first. Chapter 18, verse 1, John 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook of Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Jesus also, which betrayed him, stood with him. As soon as then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that these sayings might be fulfilled, which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put away thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out the other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He said, I am not. And the servant and the officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did I not see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me.
What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Pastor Cobb, will you pray for the preaching? Amen. Thank you, Pastor. All right. We are there in John 18. And this chapter has a couple of areas that packs a punch. And then the rest is really just telling the story. I mean, the whole chapter is good. But, you know, obviously this is the part where we start getting into, in the book of John, we start getting into the details of the death of Jesus Christ. Now, the book of John is different in that it's speaking more of actually Jesus and his character and some of his words, whereas other gospels give us more detail as to what is going on here. That's why we're going to be able to fill some of this in, because we have that in the other gospels. But the title of this evening is John 18, Power Under Control. And we clearly see that in the book of John, right? We see, especially in chapter 18, we see what Jesus comes in and he shows us what real power is, right? He's under control. He's not moved. There's no peer pressure. It doesn't even matter that they beat him and falsely accuse him. He has a duty and he has a purpose. He has a job to do, the job that God the Father has given him, and nothing's going to move him. You know, the lesson that we can actually take, the biggest lesson we need to take from this is that the world will always try to move the goalposts for us, not for them, but we need to stay on the course, right? You know, the biggest challenge we have is people will question the fact that we believe the King James Bible, and they'll want us to prove it, where really the proof is on them, not on us, right? The people will try to fight easy believism or once saved, always saved, or eternal security, but these are already set in stone. It's not for us to sit there and try to figure this thing out. It's for us to stay unmovable, right? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. See, the only way to be abounding in the work of the Lord is to be steadfast and unmovable. And, you know, we see this with Christ, right? That he is power under control. And the other thing that we see is that he has obviously allowed himself to be taken. He's not taken down. And that's a really important point, because like I said, I don't know if I said it last week or in the last couple of weeks, at some point I mentioned the fact that, you know, the world will have you believe that there's this battle between good and evil. I mean, isn't that really the narrative with Iran or Iran? Sorry, I know some people pronounce it, but the proper pronunciation is Iran. But, you know, that basically if it wasn't for the United States and for Trump invading, then it would be worse. Somebody asked, I saw some clip, and they asked Marco Rubio, they're like, well, what about the gas prices? Because they keep going up. And he's like, oh, well, you know, if they had nuclear weapons, the gas prices would be higher, because then they could tell us that, you know, there's nothing we could do to stop them. Which is weird, because it's been 40 years or 30 plus years where that hasn't happened. But the thing is, you know, that's a different type of power exertion versus what God's doing here, right? He's not being forced into anything. He's the one that's controlling the narrative. Now, from an outside perspective, we'll see later on in other places, you know, even the Jews paid people to lie about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? That his body was stolen. But the one thing that's been constant for the longest time is that this is true, that his historical, it's not only the fact that we're reading the Bible, but it's historically accurate. This actually happened. It's interesting. I think it was Matt sent me just a small clip about, you know, these like Genghis Khan and Julius Caesar and just how many like manuscripts there are that verify the existence of these individuals. Like, it's like minute. Some of them are like 5, 12, you know, these historical documents. Whereas the historical documents just even backing the existence of Jesus Christ outside of the Bible are upwards in the 20,000, 25,000, you know, types of documents. What is it that, why do people discredit it so much? Because there's always an attack on Christ, right? Because there's always an attack on salvation. You know, the devil is not only trying to mess up the gospel because he's trying to lie. Obviously, that's one of his characteristics. But the biggest characteristic is what? Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. And that's not just murder that we're accustomed to, that we know, you know, where you kill somebody and release them from their soul. But he's literally trying to kill people into the second death. That's the danger, right? The murder of the second death. So a couple of things we're going to see here in John 18. Go to John 18, verse 1. We see, obviously, the arrest. We're going to see this really cool section. I think it's right here in the beginning. The I am, one of the I ams. I think there's like 7 in the book of John, right? Where he basically drops them. And then we see Peter fail. And it's so important. You know, Peter's one of those that he gets picked on a lot. But, you know, Peter's also a great picture of salvation. Because picture Peter fails so much, but Peter's one of the great patriarchs of the New Testament. I mean, he also did so much. Means that it has nothing to do with how good or bad you are. It just has to do with the Spirit being filled with the Spirit of Christ. When you fall, he'll pick you up, right? And then we're going to see, obviously, the corruption in the religious movements and also a compromised government. And that's what we're going to see. You know, this is a really good study just for current events, because this is the kind of stuff that's going on today in not only America, but in the entire world. So let's go there to John 18, verse 1. The first point I have for you is that Jesus steps forward. He's not overpowered, right? And we need to have that attitude. We need to be transparent in our dealings. We need to be confident in our dealings. We need to come to the battle, not let the battle come to us. And what I mean by that is we're not picking a fight, but when the fight's there, we shouldn't retreat. We should just come forward. You know, I love that in when David is going against Goliath, I love that wording that says, and David hasted into battle, meaning he was quick. He's like, I'm ready to roll. We need to have that mentality. We're ready to go to battle. We're not going to back down. We're not going to, you know, acquiesce. We're not going to cower, right? In John 18, right there in verse 1, the Bible says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook of Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times restored thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto him, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And I want you to pay attention here. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And then it says, as soon as then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. You know, how cool is it to have these verses? I mean, Jesus just spoke. He didn't even scream it. The Bible says he just spoke it. And there was so much power in God's word that they fell backwards. But it also proves a thing that humans are stubborn and hard-headed, because you would think, you know, if that happened to someone in the spirit, we would cower at the presence of so much power. Instead, they were like, no, we're still going to take him to jail. We, you know, the impetus and the arrogance to think that, hey, I can take down Jesus. He just proved that just by speaking his words, he can knock us down. But somehow they felt like they could still finish the job. That's how delusional The devil is. And I'm not bringing, that's not a false accusation. He really thinks he's the Most High. The Bible clearly tells us that he thinks he's, you know, he wants to be like the Most High. And that's one of the attributes, is that he's just implacable. He's not going to stop. He's convinced himself of this lie. And then he convinces others of this lie. All right. Go over to John 10. Go over to John 10. I'll read for you really quick in Isaiah 53. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, I'll go here to Isaiah 53 real quick. You guys go to John 10. Right there in verse 7, the Bible says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And we see that, right? I mean, we see this small interaction, but once it's committed, once he's condemned here on this earth, then he no longer speaks, right? In John 10, verse 14, we see here, he says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And the Father knoweth me. Even so I, the Father, even so now, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There's so much to unpack here, and we've already touched on that a little bit. But in John 10, we see a couple of things that I haven't really touched on, and it's probably good to bring a sermon on that. But when Jesus died, he took his life. You know, he took that power. God the Father was involved, and the Holy Spirit. And then when he's risen from the dead, because other places tell us that God raised him from the dead, it's God Almighty. All three of them are involved in this, because he says, I take it again, right? I have the power. But also then he says, this commandment have I received of my Father. This also clears up the other false doctrines we get on the Trinity, that Jesus is submissive to God the Father. I mean, literally, if you get a commandment and you're obedient to that commandment, that means somebody gave it to you and you're obeying that, right? Go over to Matthew. Just go back a few to the very first book in the New Testament, Matthew 26. Matthew 26, we see another account of this, and right there in verse 50, it says, and Jesus said unto him, friend, Matthew 26, verse 50, and Jesus said unto him, friend, where art thou come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Notice he called Judas friend, right? And he says, hey, and they laid hands on him and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand, and we know from this account that it's Peter, and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put away thy sword into this place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be? And so that thus it must be. So we know, I mean, Jesus makes it clear in other parts of the gospel too, that he has the power to do this thing. But that's not the power, that the ultimate power, the ultimate show of power, is the fact that he gave up his life for us, that he took it and he took it back again. Right? And it's not this split nature where he was in human nature. He was 100% divine in his manhood. And that's the thing that makes him different, right? Because he went to hell as a man, but also 100% God. That's why he was able to conquer and he was able to be raised on the third day. Because, you know, when we die, first of all, we couldn't raise our bodies. Second of all, the only thing that's going to raise our incorruptible bodies our corruptible bodies in an incorruptible body is God Almighty, is Jesus Christ. That's the difference, right? He was the one in control. He's the one that made it happen. And so much so that it actually shows us his power by saying, hey, I am he. And they all fell. Can you imagine if I had that power? Like, I'm like, I am he, and all these pews just went backwards and you guys all fell. You know, that'd be wild. That's literally what, you know, is showing us here, you know, except for the pews, right? So point number one was this: Jesus steps forward. And, you know, that's how do we make that application for us today? Hey, when people question us on the gospel, we should be clear, right? We should be very, you know, one of the things that we see here in John 18 is Jesus is very clear in his answers, right? They ask him a question and he's clear. But when they ask him, when he asks a question, they're not, you know, what does Pilate say? Am I a Jew? You know, one of the things I hate is when I ask someone a question and then they answer me what they think I want to hear instead of just answering me the question, right? Like, I'm like, especially in a work setting, it's like maybe let's say, hey, what time is it? Right? Just something simple like that. And they're like, oh, you know, I didn't get around to doing that thing you asked. No, I'm not even asking that. I just want to know what time it is. Like, what time is it? That's all I care about, you know, but the reason is because people are not clear, they're not transparent, and they're not willing to own up to stuff. Jesus was like, hey, everything I said is out in the open. I'm transparent. What do you want to know? Right? I mean, we have preachers over the year with all the drama where one of the biggest complaints of some of these preachers that no longer associate with a new FB or our friends or anything like that is that other people would call them to question their doctrines. Hey, you can call me all day. As a matter of fact, it might be like counterproductive to you because you call me, I might want to talk about it all day. Like we might want to hash this thing out. I mean, that's the ego speaking. Obviously, I know better than that, but I have no problem telling you what I think. All right. Point number two. Go back to John 18, right there in verse 7. The Bible says, "Then asked he them again, whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none." And so point number two is that Jesus protects his own. Not only did he step up to do the thing that he was doing, but he's so providential in his ways that he's also even protecting the flock. Right? He's going to make sure that he steps up, that there's no confusion, no lack of clarity, so nobody else gets taken mixed up, right? And it makes sense. Who's ever been, I mean, we have to also put ourselves in this context, right? Because a lot of these things, like you're like, well, these guys were with Peter. How did they not know that it was Peter? Well, there's no modern electricity, right? There's no modern lighting or anything like that. Who's ever been camping? I mean, it's hard. Like once the lights go out, we're so accustomed, right, to having lights around us. The hardest thing to get accustomed to the first night of camping is the fact that as soon as the sun goes down, it's not like at home, right, where you just flick on a light. It's like, it's dark. It's difficult to see these things. So in this context, you know, it could, unless you're clear, there could be confusion, right? And we see this later on. Go to John 17, just a chapter back, right? But what do we see? He's, even in life, not just spiritually, he is our mediator. He's always the go-between, right? He stands in so the others can go free, good or bad. As a matter of fact, isn't that a clear picture of salvation? I mean, what does Peter do? He's going to deny him three times. So it wasn't because of his works, and Peter's still what? One of the apostles. As a matter of fact, he's still one of the top three. There's 12 of them, and he's one of the top three throughout the whole thing. And Peter, I mean, constantly messes up. John 17, verse 11, the Bible says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And I'm not going to touch too much on that because we already touched on it last week. But these are powerful verses, right? He's keeping us in the world, but he's also protecting us. How does he protect us? Through the word, right? So the biggest thing we need to always be is in the word. It has to be a daily thing. You know, one of the things that differentiates us even from other Baptist churches is that we're constantly imploring you, right? That we're constantly exhorting you to what? Read your Bible, right? As a matter of fact, I would prefer that you read your Bible over just about everything else other than soul winning, because this falls on deaf ears if you're not reading your Bible. You know, that you don't make the connections like you should if you don't read your Bible regularly. Now, if you're not reading your Bible, at least show up to church 3 times a week, then you get some Bible reading. But when you read your Bible, these things start to pop out. As a matter of fact, one of the advantages, as I've increased, and I've always read my Bible consistently since I got ordained, but I add more time to it. I spend more time reading my Bible. It feels like every year or every month or every day, I just do a little bit more. But one of the things that helps is then when we're doing the Bible reading, like just as before the preaching, all of a sudden something will just pop out right before the sermon. But that's not possible. I really believe that. That's not possible if you're not constantly reading the Bible, because your brain, that's how your brain works. Who has those aha moments, like when you're in the shower, right? Or you're driving, all of a sudden you're driving, you're like, oh, you know, and then all of a sudden you call somebody with this idea or this thought you had. Why does that happen? Because the brain shuts down all the other activities and it's able to now process everything you put in the back burner. Well, when you do your Bible reading in the morning and then you get to work and you get to do daily things, you might not be meditating like you should, but then you come to church and that's your focus. And all of a sudden you're like, oh yeah, I just read that. And then, oh, I didn't see that connection. Right. And that helps you grow. That helps you just be a better Christian. That helps you understand why life is the way that it is, because life is tough, right? Go to Isaiah 43. Go to Isaiah 43 and I'll just read for you really quick in John 10:28, because we already saw this last week or a few weeks back. It says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." So the Bible is very clear. He gives unto us eternal life, so he keeps us. Nobody can and will never perish, and no man can ever pluck them out of our hand. That's why we're secure in our salvation. I mean, how can you read these verses and draw any other conclusion? Isaiah 43, verse 2, the Bible says, verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." So notice he didn't promise that he was just going to remove us from danger. He says, hey, when you're in the danger, it's not going to overtake you, right? You're not going to drown. You're not going to burn. That's why we have those awesome pictures in the Old Testament, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like, this is life. And life feels like that way sometimes. I mean, there's days, the last couple of days, you know, I've just been over busy. Like, it was just like Saturday, Sunday, and even Monday late. And even Tuesday, because my wife got a migraine yesterday, and I've already told you what happens with that. Like, yesterday I was extra busy because my wife was in bed all day. Like, she wasn't able to move, and then the nausea and the throw up was even worse. So I was like trying to work and with the 3 kids. By the time I got to the end of the day, I was just like, I think I told someone, I was like, I'm just mad today. Just let me. I'm just gonna seethe on this madness. Like, I'm just angry, and then I'll just get over it tomorrow. Like, I'm just like, I was done, right? But the one thing that, you know what didn't happen? I didn't, like, break down and just lose all hope or anything. You know, you have your moments, but because you think about it, you can't even be mopey for too long because you think about the Bible, and God doesn't even want us to be like that. The fact that we're alive is a blessing. And then when we start complaining and murmuring, it's a sin. So then you catch yourself, you're like, all right, let me fix this right now, because God's given us this redemption. God's given us this zeal and this unction to function, right? Like, to just do great things for him. Point number three, go to John 18 on point number three. So we see Jesus. First, we're focused on Jesus, right? Jesus steps forward. He's very transparent. He's not going to back down. And with that, he's also protecting. And what is the purpose of the church? Just really quick before I get into point number three is, that's the purpose. Why do we have, we're not liberals, but this is our safe space, right? You know, people should be comfortable here actually being truthful about the Word of God, right? It's nice to know you can go to a place where you're like, you know what? I don't like fags. And nobody would be like, oh, I can't believe you said that. That's not politically correct, right? I mean, seriously. Or that you can actually say stuff. I mean, there's always going to be opinions, but that you can be honest about what the Bible says, you know? Because you go out there in the world, forget the whole fag thing for just a second. I mean, I'm, but let's just say that you just tell somebody out there that you're like, hey, Donald Trump's not really the best guy out there. They're never Trumpers. Have you ever told someone you don't like Trump that likes Trump? It's almost like telling a Catholic that the Pope is going to hell. You know, it's like pretty rough, right? But here, even if they are for Trump, let's just say, I mean, it's okay. Not everybody agrees with my political stance. They understand where we're both coming from a biblical perspective, because we're talking truth. We can remove some of those biases and subjective thoughts if we just extrapolate just truth, just the facts of life, right? Hey, the Bible says to spank your children. It shouldn't be like everybody, you know, gets all uncomfortable about it. But man, just go out there. Can you imagine going to like a Head Start program and be like, well, you know, if you just whoop that child, he'd be fine. People freak out, right? I mean, that's literally how people are. I saw some clip, which, by the way, the Bible gives one verse in Proverbs. I don't have it right now because I wasn't thinking about that. But the Bible gives one verse where it says, hey, you shouldn't mistreat an animal. But that's about it. Like, it doesn't say that you should have feelings for it. And I saw, I guess, this clip of this lady who was grabbing this puppy, and she threw it because the puppy kept coming back to her, and I think she kicked it. It came back. And everybody's making a big deal. Now, I don't agree. You shouldn't kick and throw a puppy, but it's a puppy. It's not a baby. Look, when you can come to me and tell me that we fixed all the world's problems and no babies are being killed, then we can talk about the puppy that's being mistreated. But if you're going to tell me that that takes precedence over all the murders in the world, you're not going to get my sympathy. Sorry that Toto got kicked around, but Toto has no soul. If Toto dies, it literally does nothing for the entire world. It's not going to hell. It's not going to heaven. Even if Toto lived a beautiful 15-year life, it wouldn't lead anybody to salvation. It wouldn't do anything. You might get lucky and it might figure out if someone was in a fire to go bark. Remember Lassie? What is it, boy? Or what is it, girl? What's going on? Oh, there's a fire. And it's always like, well, the kid's figuring it out, right? But that's it. Like, I don't, other than that, I have no feelings about you. And, but outside of these circles, even just saying this publicly, people are going to take it the wrong way. And I'm not saying that, you know, I know Christians are like, oh, we lost this dog of 10 years and they're sad about it. I have no, you know, I'm not even attacking any of that. I'm just saying, biblically, it has no weight in the grand scheme of eternity. When we get to heaven, Toto or whatever, Sparky, they're not going to be there. But you know who will or will not be there? Your family members and your neighbors and all those children that have been murdered and were never given a chance to actually do something for the Lord here on this earth. That's what makes a difference. So anyways, I wanted to point that out. But John 18, because we're making the transition, so it's first focus on Christ. Then we're going to see a little bit more of the other characters right here in John 18. And point number three is zeal without submission equals failure. Now, let me say that again because, you know, sometimes we miss that. Zeal without submission equals failure. This happens a lot to new Christians. New Christians, they get saved. They start reading their Bible. And in our modern times, what usually ends up happening is they'll read their Bible and then they'll go to YouTube or Google or whatever. And then all of a sudden, the light, you know, the scales are falling off your eyes and you start maybe getting into a doctor, especially if you're in a good church where they're preaching hard doctrines. But if there's not a balance, it'll be failure, right? You could get too much into like anti-Zionism or post-trib. Hey, those are all good doctrines, but the doctrines that matter are the ones that change lives, right? Let's first go soul winning, but yeah, let's preach against, you know, the false religion of Judaism. Or let's go soul winning and preach against the fact, but don't just be like, I hate fags, and then you're not doing any of the other things. You're just missing it out, right? What you're going to end up doing is failing, because number one, it's not sustainable, and number two, there's no balance, you're going to either hit really hard or you're going to backslide, or you're going to just not get along with your other, brothers in Christ. Go to John 18 right there, verse 10, it says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And, you know, we see this, right? We see people that are overzealous in one thing and they miss the point on the other. And by the way, I mean, all the doctrines, I think all doctrines are good, but the Bible also makes it clear there are doctrines that are damnable heresy, and then there's doctrines that we just add to make our lives better. Just like there's levels of sin, right? If you murder someone, it's worse than if you told me a white lie, right? If my son lies to me, it's not as bad as if he were to try to murder me. I mean, it's just like, those are, I know it's a little extreme, but hey, children murder their parents all the time and vice versa. You know, we need to have a, and when you have a balance, then you're able to actually address stuff properly. Like my wife was telling me the other day, or just recently, I don't know, and I don't know all the details that I'm not going to go into, but this egregious, like this horrible guy, I don't know if he was a pedophile, but he definitely was demented. The guy that abducted the little girl here in Texas into his FedEx or UPS car and then basically murdered her. When they're like, everybody's happy because they sentenced him to death. You know, biblically, they should have already put him to death. That's the difference, right? That's where you find the balance when you're not overzealous. I don't have to be a jerk about it. It's the facts. Because my wife even made him, and she, oh, by the way, we had a, but she was like, you know, wouldn't it be better to just let him go to jail and let those guys, you know, beat him up and make him suffer? For it? And it sounds good. And I was like, yeah, but the Bible just says to put him to death immediately. You know, you get rid of that trash quickly. You know what? Anybody else who is thinking like that might think twice before they do it. It should have been a public execution on the spot. Not with a gunshot. Like, they should have made it televised. Like, the governor should have done a press conference and been like, hey, this guy just murdered this girl. We have the proof without a shadow of a doubt. And now, please, leave your televisions on and bring your children that can handle it and watch us, you know, execute this guy. So nobody else will do this again. That's how it should be. People say, well, what about the children? You know, there's been world wars. There's been wars throughout history. You think children haven't had to witness this kind of stuff? I'm not saying expose your children. But at some point, your children need to realize that the world's a bad place. Right? It's better to them than do it under your purview than then figure it out by themselves. Because then by then, it might be too late. Right? So we see here, but Peter's not a bad guy. I mean, Peter's saved. If we go to the book of Acts, I mean, Peter does some of the best soul winning. Thousands, the day of Pentecost, over 3,000 people get saved. Who's leading the charge? Peter. But Peter had to find balance in his life because he was always a little bit overzealous. You know, we have a tendency, I relate with Peter because I have a tendency just want to over, you know, I get overexcited sometimes, right? But it has nothing to do, God doesn't care about your overexcitement. He just wants your obedience. He's like, not only did he say, Peter, get thee behind me, and he also said, Peter, I just need to wash your feet, not your whole body. Calm down, right? But then here, Peter's the one that's like attacking. Peter quickly forgot the whole purpose. Three times Peter's been told, I need to die, I need to die, I need to die. And Peter's like, no, I'm going to, you know, defend this thing. And sometimes that's how we are, right? We love Jesus, we love the Bible, but we want to do it our own way. And it doesn't work. Go to Romans 8. Go to Romans 8, I'll read for you really quick, Matthew 26, verse 52. The Bible says, and Jesus said unto him, put away again thy sword into his place, for all that they take the sword shall perish by the sword. Hey, we're not in the flesh, so we shouldn't act in the flesh. And I know that sounded weird, but what I mean by that is when we're doing the things of the Lord, we should never be in the flesh, we should be in the spirit. The Bible says to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We should already act as if this body is no longer our body. Bible says there in Romans 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So we want to please God, we got to get in the flesh. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, that's that, you know, where you start tying it together. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? Well, how do you activate the faith in the Spirit, right? So that you're not at enmity with God. People say, oh, I'm not an enemy of God. Hey, if we're in the flesh, just know you're an enemy of God at that time. You're doing something to be a stumbling block for somebody. Maybe you're just being a stumbling block for yourself. Hey, all these Christians that are saved today in the world, that are going to Baptist churches, that aren't soul winning, that aren't reading the right Bible, that aren't, you know, applying the right doctrines, they're an enemy of God. That doesn't mean they're not saved. Just here, they're causing issues. I mean, Saul was saved. Saul is in heaven, the Bible tells us, but he kept being a stumbling block, right? The children of Israel were saved. They were taken, you know, it's a picture of our salvation and going into heaven, and they kept being hard-headed, and they kept being stiff-necked. And you know what? Many times, even us that think we're in a great church, that we're, you know, we know that we're better than most Christians because we do soul winning and we read our Bibles. The Bible says, hey, don't get too haughty, because in the eyes of God, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Psalm 37, for the sake of time, you don't have to turn there. But in Psalm 37, the Bible says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquities, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Hey, why did I pick these verses? Because oftentimes the zeal translates to you want to take matters into your own hands. That's really what it comes down to, right? Oh, you know, things aren't the way that I like them, so I'm just going to do it myself. And you know what? I'm not even picking on you guys. I have that mentality. You know, the hardest thing to get rid of when you're learning to delegate is the fact that, you know, that little voice in the back of your head still says, if it's going to be done right, I've got to do it right. Like, I'm the one. No, there's many people that can do it better than you. And also, God is the best way to do it. And even the things that don't make sense, it doesn't have to. Right? It's like our children. Nothing has to make sense to our children for us to do it. We know what we're doing. As a matter of fact, I look back at my parents and I'm like really grateful, because there's so many things they protected me from that it wasn't even in my purview. Like, they have no knowledge of it. Enrique, come sit up here. Right? Because we just need to focus. Sometimes the focus is like that. You know, we just need to get it. We need to get on the right path. But let's go to point number four. So point number three is Jesus. I mean, point number one, Jesus steps forward. He's clear. He's transparent. He's steadfast. He's unmovable. Point number two, Jesus protects his own, right? And then point number three is zeal without submission equals failure, right? You could want to do the right things. Good intentions doesn't always mean good results. It's right intentions. The right intention is the right intentions with the obedient intention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number four is in John 18, in verse 12, go down to verse 12, is that here in verse 12, we see that the religious people, they hold a mock trial, right? They mock at the things of God. Why do we call it a mock trial? Because it wasn't a real trial. They were just, you know, they did whatever they wanted, and then they manipulated the entire situation to basically falsely accuse Jesus and condemn him to death. In John 18, verse 12, the Bible says, then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest in the same year. Notice the nepotism, right? Now, Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And I think it's interesting how it's worded here, right? Another disciple. It didn't give us the name. And the disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there, who made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them, and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Notice they came, and they're, what are they questioning? The people he hangs around with, and the word, right? For us, it would be the Bible we're reading, or the doctrines that we believe. Jesus answered and said, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in the secret I have said nothing. You notice, one of the attacks, we're there in verse 20, so just don't forget. One of the attacks is, the minute that any one of these, and it's not just in our circles, just any time that you have a pastor of a congregation or something, and all of a sudden they catch them on like some bad doctrine, oftentimes what you'll see is they start scrubbing everything from the internet, right? Like the YouTube channels, or they put stuff on private, or they turn off comments, where it's our custom. And I mean, I know I say things wrong. As a matter of fact, sometimes people call me out and I respond, you know what? Yeah, that's right. I did say that wrong, or I got this fact wrong, or, you know, I need to address this, whatever. Like, we're open about it, right? We're on, you know, our channels. If people show up to church, I'm not like trying to mince words. Like, if somebody came in that, you know, I don't know, I hadn't seen in a long time or something, we're preaching on a certain subject, I'm not going to adjust the preaching for the audience. We're just going to preach what needs to be preached. But a lot of people do this. Like, and Baptists are, like, old IFB Baptists are infamous for a couple of things. Either they don't promote their sermons outside of their circles. And in this day and age, like, why wouldn't you? I mean, you have social media, you have YouTube and Facebook and Instagram. Like, isn't the goal to get the word out to the entire world? Somebody's listening, even us, which, by the way, I didn't even, I meant to celebrate and then I forgot. But it only took us almost a decade, but we have over 1,000 subscribers finally on YouTube, right? But somebody's listening. We might not have a million, but somebody's being impacted. We need to be clear about that gospel, right? Or the other one that they do is they do have a YouTube channel, and all their sermons are named like Wednesday service. Well, nobody's going to click on that because they don't know what they're talking about. You know, I try to put a little bit of effort. I try not to be too clickbaity or whatever, but I try to put effort into the title just so somebody might be like, oh, that sounds interesting. Let me see what that's about. And then they'll listen to something, because the one thing I know for sure is I'm not 100%, but you know who is? God. And my effort is to preach the entire counsel of God, and I use a lot of scripture and word in my preaching. And even if I'm not interesting, maybe I'm not dynamic, maybe I'm not the best, and I'm not being self-deprecating, I'm just saying everybody has an opinion of the person here that's preaching. And some people have come up to me and they're like, hey, I really like your preaching. And other people have never told me that, and that's okay. Maybe they don't like my preaching. I'm not here to do that. But the one thing you know is if you tune in, you're going to hear the King James Bible in the Spirit, and it might affect someone either to clean up their life or to question, like, am I really saved? Or why did he say that? And maybe change their mind about something. Or as we would say, repent, right? Repent about something. So let's go to verse 20. It says, Jesus answered and said, I speak openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And we had thus spoken, one of the officers stood by, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. And so we see here that after this, he's going to be sent to the high priest. And this is where we start to get to the end of this. But for speaking the truth, what did they do to him? You know, this is one of the things we use in our gospel presentation, is for speaking the truth, they hated him. They were offended. I mean, the guy slapped him for answering plainly. Can you imagine, like, if we did that in church? It's like, tell me why you're saved. Well, I believe on Jesus. Why? It's like, whoa, what's wrong with this guy, right? Like, but aren't people like that? You know, they just lose their ever-loving minds over the truth. But Jesus just took it like a man and moved on. Go to Isaiah 50. Go to Isaiah 50. I'll read for you really quick in John 7. The Bible says, "Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hated me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." Isaiah 50, verse 6, the Bible says, "I gave back to the smiters and my cheeks, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me." In other words, you know, Jesus was not only fulfilling prophecy, but he's the epitome of what he's preached, which is that the body has nothing to do with the spirit. Right? We need to have this mentality. We need to have this mentality, especially as Americans who live in a free country where we're not persecuted harshly like in other places. We need to constantly remind ourselves that we need to be willing to die for Christ. Because if all of a sudden the temperature is raised up and the violence is increased towards Christians in the U.S., a lot of people will cower because we're just not accustomed to it. You know, we don't have a callus to it. There's a pastor in South Africa who is friends with us. His name's Peter Bogart. I actually drove him around back and forth in 2024 when I went to the last Red Hot preaching conference. And, you know, he's been viciously persecuted for preaching against the queers. And every few years, the government comes after him. And right now, they're trying to get him in jail again. Like, we don't experience that. We don't have that kind of persecution. We need to constantly be in the Word to be reminded that is possible. And it's not just possible. It actually is happening, right? Like, there's legal fees this guy has to do. The threat of jail is not just like this far-fetched thing. It's a real thing. Like, this guy could go to prison for preaching the Word of God, literally for just saying that queers should be stoned. The worst we're going to get is like some, you know, loudmouth liberal fag hag screaming at us, telling us that we're wrong. I mean, if you're afraid of that, I don't know what to tell you. Like, there's nothing to do to us. Even if they could get us in prison and stuff, they still couldn't do anything. But that's not real persecution. You know what I'm saying? Go to Acts 7. Go to Acts 7 real quick. We're starting to get this thing wrapped up. But go to Acts 7. And in Acts 7, obviously, Stephen he's getting to the end of this. Go to verse 51. He's preached this long sermon. And who is he preaching at? The Jews, the Judaizers. And of course, we know the end. We're going to see it here. Stephen gets, you know, stoned to death. But I love, you know, how Stephen handles the situation. That's why I picked it here. But anytime that you preach truth, you know, basically they took the matter into their own hands. They mocked the laws of God, right? They didn't go about the right process. You know, one of the things this country is getting away from is innocent until proven guilty, right? Whereas cops automatically, a lot of the times now, this is why there's so much vitriol maybe towards cops, is they already presume you're guilty before they've even gone through due process. And here we see in verse 51, it says, "Ye stiff-necked," Stephen's finishing up his sermon, right? He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been, of now the betrayers and murderers." You know, these verses, the Jews today are trying to ban these verses. This is not I'm not making this up. This is part of like submitted to legislation in the U.S. and throughout the world all the time. They're trying to outlaw the reading of the Word of God. It says, "Whoever received the law by the disposition of angels have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. He being full of the Holy Ghost looked up how steadfastly in heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran up with him on one accord. Every time I see this, I think of a child. He said, hey, I see the Son of Man standing up. So he's not dead yet. And every time I see this, I think of like, you know, a child who's throwing a tantrum like at Walmart. And what are they doing? Ah! You know, when they don't want to hear something, it's like, hey, listen to me. Ah! Who's ever witnessed something like that? You know, kids do this all the time. It's not like this is a, that's exactly what they're doing. It says, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this into the charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, Stephen was steadfast. He was transparent. And what did it cost? I mean, they murdered him. They took the law into their own hands. And it wasn't even the law. It was their law, right? Today we have laws on the books that are only there for the advantage of whoever wrote that law, right? I mean, stories like that have existed since the inception of our country, where you get people that come in and like, especially in the smaller cities, right? You'll get like someone who comes from a powerful family, and they'll write laws to give them advantage to buy property or, you know, whatever it is. That's not the law. Let's start to close this thing out. I've got two more points for you today. Do I have two more points or three? Let me make sure I got it. I'm trying this new thing, trying to save paper, so I just want to make sure I'm printing back and forth, and so just bear with me. But in John 18, right there in verse 25, the Bible says, and Simon Peter stood up and warmed himself. Let me go there to John real quick. Somehow I got cut off. Right there in verse 25, it says, and Simon Peter stood up and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. And so here we just see that Peter denies, point number five, Peter denies Jesus three times. And the point, you know, because you always want to have like one great truth. And that's why I named the title Power Under Control, because if you take anything away, is we need to take the attitude that Jesus had versus the attitude that Peter had. Like, if you read the chapter, you see this contrast. Peter decided, I love Jesus, and I'm going to take matters into my own hands, and he's devastated. Later on, if you read in the other Gospels, I mean, he literally weeps, right? This is a hard thing for him to deal with, whereas Jesus is just sound. He has the peace that passes all understanding. He's ready to roll. He's ready to die. He's ready to rise again. He's ready to, you know, conquer hell and give us eternal life. I mean, and defeat Satan. And Peter, on the other hand, is having to like rebuild himself because, you know, he took a step backward. Matthew 26, if you want to go there for the sake of time, but Matthew 26, in verse 36, Bible says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he then unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch me. Now, what's the difference? Jesus, in this example, this is exactly the contrast, right? He's power under control. He's willing to submit to God the Father, and he prays to God the Father. Whereas the disciples, what do? And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not I as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me for an hour? Like, isn't that sometimes the way we treat church? What, you couldn't go to church three times a week for 1 hour? You couldn't find it in your heart to just sit there. Even if the pastor's like really boring, you couldn't just sit there because God asked. I mean, it's just a simple thing. Right? He says, watch. But what does he say? He warned them. I always find this connection so interesting. He says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we see that he went, you know, he goes through this. And of course, at the end, he's like, hey, don't worry about it anymore. Yeah, I know your spirit was willing, but the flesh is weak. Hey, we need to be in the spirit because all the time, because we need a reminder. You know why we age also? I really believe this, right? Because God did everything with a purpose. It's to remind us how weak we are. Because who remembers being 20? Did you think you were invisible? I mean, seriously, some of the things I did when I was 20 that I think about now, right? I think of like, I'm not going to maybe jump 20 feet from this cliff into the water. But at 20, did you even think about it? You're like, let's somersault this sucker, right? Backward flip. Give me a skateboard. Let me see if I can ride off this thing. You know, isn't that what the way you think? And then you get older, and then you realize, oh, the flesh isn't what it's meant to be. You know, you sprain an ankle at 20, and the next day you were out there running again. You sprain an ankle at 47, you're like, I want to think about this thing, right? One of the most frustrating things about breaking and getting surgery on my arm hasn't been, you know, I thank God I got a really good surgery, I have full mobility, but I have, it had like the pain hasn't completely gone away. I've had pain every day since it. Some days better, some days worse, like the temperature changed and it's been hurt. And, you know, it's just like, it's a reminder that we're weak. So where do we put our faith? On Christ. That's what we focus. Right? 1 Corinthians 10, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time. Go back to John 18, but it said 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Didn't say stay and hang around, walk away slowly. No, run. Run in the other direction like if you were running out of a burning building. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, the Bible says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Which, by the way, this is a great verse for those people that are like, well, you know, you're like, hey, can you ever lose your salvation? We're like, well, you know, if I don't believe anymore. Well, actually, once you believe, it's one time. And let's just say you for some reason felt like you didn't believe anymore because you maybe depressed, life happens. God says he abided faithful. He can't even deny himself. So you can deny him all you want. I mean, Peter denied him thrice and he was still God. Peter had no power over Jesus. You know, that's a good reminder that it's because of Christ, not because of us. Because sometimes we give ourselves too much credit, right? That's why I constantly remind you that, you know, I'm not trying to be a jerk, but just it's a good humble reminder. You're not that important, right? You know, as I've gotten older, it does make things easier. A younger me would never have filmed like at a public place just because I would have thought, what if everybody was looking? Then you get older, you know what? Nobody cares. And if they did care, you know what? They won't care like in 5 minutes. Like nobody cares. So just do the work of the Lord. And if somebody cares that much, either there's someone you know or they hate you because the devil's put them on you, right? Because you're preaching the truth. But let's go to the last point. I've got 4 minutes. Let's go to the last point. The last point is Pilate chooses politics over truth. That's why I don't do politics anymore. Because politics, you have to compromise. And then Christians get this mentality. And I've actually heard it in Christian circles. Hey, we got to find a compromise. Hey, when it comes to the Word of God, there is no compromise. There is no middle ground for God. There is no, like, let's figure this thing out. It's all or nothing. You know, one of the biggest challenges in America is that we have a lot of good freedoms, but we also have a lot of bad freedoms, right? The freedom of religion is a bad freedom because the only religion that exists is, to care for the widow, right, and the fatherless. That's pure religion, the Bible tells us. The only thing that matters is the Word of God, the King James Bible. And we're starting to see it. You know, these people, it used to be, when we came to the U.S., and even before us, the custom was that you would come to a country and you would assimilate to the customs of the country. Good or bad, you would assimilate because you're now in somebody else's home. Now, He would just come here to take advantage of all the wealth and comfort and everything. And then they dump all their stupid ideas on us. You know, I don't care that you're Hindu. If you're in a Christian country, either adapt or leave. You're like, that sounds rude. It is rude. Because I don't want, you know, to be exposed to your millions of gods that have nothing to do with anything. If anything, they teach you to be disgusting and gross and just unkempt and, you know, be immoral and just, you know, some of the vilest things come from those countries. But it's not because of the, it's because they've removed God, right? The only reason we're better is because we have God, right? Because we're all capable of being disgusting, vile, wicked, backslidden individuals. But it's thanks to God, and we need to stand on this, right? But the politics wants the money. And the politics doesn't care about truth. What they care about is compromise. What benefits me the most? All right, go to John 18, right there, verse 36. He says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. It was early, and then themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring you against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor. Notice how they answered. Instead of saying the accusation, they're like, hey, if he wasn't a bad guy, we wouldn't have brought him to you. That wasn't the question. The question was, what's the accusation? We would not have delivered him up to thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. And then they try to clean themselves of the matter, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Now Pilate's not answering, right? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hear my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Notice how he didn't get it. And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you at the Passover. One at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber or a thief. And so just in closing, you know, because this is pretty self-explanatory. Go to 2 Thessalonians. This is the last place I'll have you turn. Is basically, Pilate didn't get it because, number one, he's so accustomed to just being rich and influential and having opulence and influence, that it's harder for him to be rich. The Bible says, right, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person, because they just don't want to give that up. And the Jews were the same way. They're like, we don't want to murder him, even though they did want to murder. They obviously they murdered him. But go to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. We'll close with this. The Bible says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Hey, you know why Trump and Biden and whoever's coming next is going to always have influence, and why people that don't make any sense to the Christian walk will always have influence? Because God sent him a strong delusion. He's like, oh, you don't want to learn the truth? I'll keep sending you liars. Right? The people that believe the truth will be in churches like this, far and few between, the remnant. The rest of them, they're just going to believe a lie. So here we see that the biggest lesson I want to leave you with is we need to learn to have power under control. But I'm not saying you control it. You need to give up that control and give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for John 18, Lord. And thank you for so many lessons in there. It was actually kind of hard to pick one specific lesson, but that was the one that stood out the most, is that you were always in control You were always in submission to the Father. And because of that, today we have eternal life for those of us who believe. Lord, just bless the rest of the events this week. Thank you for all those that are feeling better. Be with the Miludic family as Haley goes into delivery here soon, God willing, sooner than later. And just help her to have a healthy delivery and a healthy baby. Just be with the family, with mom and dad, and also the children. Lord, I just pray for all those here in attendance today. Watch over them. Thank you for all that you do, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn your hymnals over to page 281.
Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, pass me by. 281. Let me at a throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Though the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me, whom have I on earth beside thee, whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
You are dismissed. Liberty, it wasn't your son. It was my son. I just want to make sure. I don't know if you get on or not. When I called my son here, he was the one, actually, Leah.